We're going to be in the book of Micah this morning, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. We're going to read in just a minute. This is one of the greatest prophecies, literally, in the Bible. One of the most specific prophecies in the Bible about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in Bethlehem. And you know, one of the reasons why everyone's sort of surprised in the Bible for the significance of what comes out of Bethlehem is because Bethlehem is actually a tiny little place. I mean, if you were looking for places for greatness to come from, Bethlehem would not be that place. And so when the Bible says what it does so famously, that out of Bethlehem will come the king who will rule the nations, and even though it's this little tiny place, people are like, what? From Bethlehem? That little place? That tiny little place? It sort of reminds me of one of the most famous scenes in all the Star Wars movies, in The Empire Strikes Back, when Luke Skywalker goes to be trained by Yoda, and he doesn't understand that Yoda is a Jedi master. Let's roll that clip. Okay, I thought about showing you the whole clip. It was like 3 minutes, and I thought, no, they're not going to want to hear the sermon after they see that incredible clip. Because the full clip, if you remember it, or even if you haven't seen it, Luke Skywalker's ship is sunk in a swamp, and he is wondering how he's going to get it out. And his master is teaching him, saying, hey, you get it out, you get it out. And he's like, I can't do it. In fact, he finally says, it's impossible. And he doesn't realize that standing in his presence is the most powerful Jedi Knight like ever. I mean, he doesn't understand because he's looking at Yoda and he's going, Yoda, you're just too small. And Yoda gives us that famous quote, judge me by my size, do you? It's a quote almost right out of the pages of the Bible here in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. I want us to read this passage of Scripture this morning. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's one of the particular clans within Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel. Israel is like the whole entire nation, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. That's bad news. Until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And the rest of his brothers will return to join the Israelites, and he will stand and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Micah was a prophet who lived 700 years before the time Jesus was born. He was a prophet who lived in a town called Gath Moresheth. If you got in your car and you went 25 miles south of Jerusalem, you'd find this important city that was located on a travel route where the great kingdoms of the world would come through and the great battles of the world would happen along this route. Micah was a prophet who spent his entire prophetic ministry, which was a long time, preaching to Jerusalem. It started under the reign of Jotham, it continued through Ahaz, and it ended under the great reformer king Hezekiah. His message was always the same. The nation needed to get right with God or destruction was going to come, but even when it did, God would bring a day of future restoration. There would come a day when a king would be born in Bethlehem who would unite the empire, and the nations of the world would come streaming in to the city of God. God would save the world through a son born in Bethlehem. This incredible prophecy happened 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The salvation, the restoration, the hope would come from, like the song says, a little town of Bethlehem. This morning, if you have your sermon notes, you want to follow along with me. I just want to share with you a little bit today from this passage as it relates to our lives as we understand what's happening in this one of the great prophecies of the Bible. Real quickly this morning, just jot down a few notes. Number one, let's just notice the size of Bethlehem. We've already talked about that. By the way, Bethlehem's kind of like a famous place in the Bible for another reason. David was born there, and it seems like he was kind of small, and he fought a guy named Goliath, who was also from a place kind of south of Jerusalem. So it's kind of important in history for the big versus small story. Notice the size of Bethlehem. One of the reasons that God wants to use Bethlehem is he wants to show off his greatness. All through the Bible, God will take the weak, the small, the insufficient, and show his majesty. A lot of us feel that way in this world today. There's 6-7 billion people on the planet. The world seems like it's out of control. But you know, God still likes to use us individually. Us who view ourselves as very small to do great things to show his greatness. I want you to notice in this verse when it says that you are a small clan, that word really means thousands. Because this is a military word. When they would measure the muster of a military, they would do it based on the number of people within a particular clan. So whenever the nation had to go to war, what you would do is you'd go to all the different areas, all the different clans, and you're like, okay, so this family, how many soldiers can you bring? And your family, how many soldiers can you bring? And when they got to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, this tiny little tribe within a tribe within a tribe, there weren't very many. When it came the day of the battle and you looked out and said, okay, where's the battle battalion for, you know, the tribe of Ephrathah? It's like this big. It's like they're not even big enough to have a military. And so then the text says, but out of them would come the mightiest warrior who would win the battle. I mean, it's an incredible story. It's an incredible story. So one of the reasons that God wants to use Bethlehem is because of its insignificant size. But there is another great reason that I just alluded to. It's because this is where David was born, the ancient king. And what God had told David hundreds of years before is that out of his descendants, there would come a new king. We call him the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, that night, Matthew's gospel describes to us what was fulfilled. Let's look at that text, Matthew 2:6. This is the story in Matthew when the Magi come from the east looking for the baby born and who is the king. And they say, but you, Bethlehem, they quote the scriptures, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. 700 years later, the people living there knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knew it. They just didn't know who he was or what it would happen. But this is what happens in this time we call the Christmas time, that Bethlehem becomes the place in which he is born. Secondly, not only notice the size of Bethlehem this morning, but make note of this. Notice in this passage the significant delay. One of the things that this sort of prophecy says in the Bible is that this ruler is one who comes from ancient times. It's been a long time since he's gotten here. There's been a long delay. And in fact, when you start to look at it in the Bible, you know that it's hundreds of years of delay. But in the end, one of the things the Bible shows us is that it shows God's perfect timing. Now, we have these phrases we use in English, like we'll say, well, the essence of time, or time is of the essence, and we'll say, time is marching on. You know, I'm always looking at the clock. Time is marching on. But we also have this phrase where we say, that was perfect timing. We're watching a sport. We see a golf shot. We see a basket. We see a football pass. And it's perfect timing. We watch music performed. It's perfect timing. Well, the Bible says that God would send his son in the perfect time. In the perfect time in all of history. You see, God had told Abraham in the, like 4,000 years ago, in the year 2000 BC, that he was going to become the father of many nations. But it would be 500 years before that would happen. Isaac wouldn't see it, Jacob wouldn't see it, Joseph wouldn't see it. Finally, Moses wouldn't see it, but Joshua would lead the nation back into the promised land. And 500 years they would wait. from the time that Micah writes to the time Jesus is born is about 700 years. In that time, the nations of the world came and conquered the people that were living there. But God would wait for the perfect time. Listen to the way Paul describes this in Galatians 4:4, one of those great verses of the Bible. It says that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When just the perfect timing came. You know that historians have literally studied all of history, and they've come to this incredible conclusion that in order for Christianity to spread around the world like it has, it had to have happened in the time Jesus was born. Because it was only in that time period when everybody spoke the same language, when road systems stretched across the world, when peace was brought by the Romans so that the message could get out there. It was the perfect time in all of history. Can I go a little bit deeper here? Can I take us just maybe a little bit step further? And say that not only is this about perfect timing, but it shows us God's got a plan. I mean, it doesn't look like it when we watch the news. We see ISIS. But God's got a plan. After Jesus died, Peter got up at Pentecost, and in Acts 2, he preached a sermon. He said, you know what? This wasn't an accident. This wasn't an incident. God has a plan. In our lives, we're like looking at some stuff going, God, why is this happening? Why are these things happening in my life? Well, God has a plan. Somehow, some way, these things work. But can I go even a little bit deeper here? Because when he says that his origins were from of old, What he's sort of saying literally is that when the baby Jesus was born, he was already ancient. Now, not looking ancient, but he was already thousands of years old. In fact, the Bible tells us this incredible truth that Jesus existed before he was Jesus. Before he became a human being, he existed before that. Now, he didn't even have the name Jesus, and he didn't even have the name Christ. In fact, when John writes his gospel, he doesn't even have a word to describe him, so he just uses the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, the Word became flesh. This week, as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the greatest, most profound miracle and mystery of all time, that God came into human flesh, the God of old, of ancient times, became a living being. We call that the incarnation. God became one of us. And this shows God's perfect timing. All right, let me quickly move forward here. Number three on your outline, if you're following along, I want you to notice here the suffering of Israel. Because as Micah the prophet speaks to the people, you know, it's not like, hey guys, I got some great news. Tomorrow, everything's going to be okay. No, because there's going to be like 700 years of suffering. He mentions here that Israel will be abandoned and they're going to go into the exile and some bad stuff's going to happen. But one of my favorite words is used here. It's the word until. You see it in the text? Until. All these things are going to happen until she bears a son. A son is going to be born. And then the suffering is going to come to its culmination. The son is going to bear the sins of us all. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:32 when he says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. For us all, how will we not also along with him graciously give us all things? The suffering that God did to Israel, his children, we're like, okay, God, why'd you do that? Well, you know what? He didn't even spare his own son, his beloved son. In the Bible, when the Father's looking down at Jesus, you know, and he's doing his ministry, his baptism, and other moments, he'll say, this is my beloved son. He's quoting Abraham when he took his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and he was going to sacrifice him. And God said, no, I'm never going to ask you to do that because I'm going to do that. I'm going to send my own son, and he is going to die. And that's spoken of here in this incredible prophecy in Micah chapter 5. But if I could just show you one more thing, incredible thing that's demonstrated in this passage, is the fourth thing, and you can put this on your outline as well, and that is this whole passage is moving toward this phrase, the greatness of God. You see that? As you're reading through this passage, Bethlehem, small, it's going to be the one where the king who's going to rule all the, he's moving, moving. He gets to verse 4 and he says, and so that the greatness of God will spread to the nations. I mean, this whole plan is about the whole world knowing about our God. If I could say it in the simplest way, it would be this, is that the greatness of God demands a global mission. You ever wonder, why did God make us? Why did God create us? You know, the Bible says he created us in his image. He created us to reflect him to the world. We sometimes say we're the light of the world. When God called Abram, he said, you know what, Abram, I want you to do? I want you to bless the nations. When God called Israel, he said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be a light to the nations. Our created purpose is to be missional. Our created purpose is that the world will know the glory and the greatness of God. That's why we're here. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we're about. That's what life is about. And that's all revealed in this incredible moment. In fact, a lot of times we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and I think sometimes I read it and I don't remind people that the Great Commission wasn't invented by Jesus in 30 AD. It has always been God's intent that we, his created people, would go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, because I'm with you always to the end of the age. Micah makes this incredible prophecy that is fulfilled 700 years later. But did you know that even in his own day, Micah's words stirred a generation? In fact, we know that during Micah's lifetime, one of the greatest revivals in the nation of Israel happened under King Hezekiah. Scholars of the Old Testament know, because they've read Micah 3:12 and Jeremiah 26:17 and 2 Kings 18, that the Bible says that part of the reason King Hezekiah brought the spiritual revival to the nation was because of the preaching of this singular prophet, Micah. Once again, we see a single person, a small person, an insignificant person from a nowhere place making an impact that has worldwide significance. What if today in your life, your individual insignificant life as we see ourselves, God wants to do something amazing that reaches to the ends of the earth? Four times in this passage, then preceding it, The author uses a Hebrew word that never makes it into English. It's the word atah. And the word atah in Hebrew means something like this. It's like what we say to our kids all the time at our house. Now. When do you want me to do that? Dad, when do you want me to do that? Now. We want it done now. We said 25 minutes ago to do it. Now. Atah, 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 atah. Now. It means urgency. And in the verse immediately before this, Micah says, marshal your troops now. The city of troops for a siege is laid against you. Now. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to respond. Now, 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 now.